we're going to look at joy. God's joy, the joy in Christ, the joy that we have in the Lord. So, again, an attempt I was going to make on peace, God's peace. I will get to God's peace eventually. But I was led to another subject, joy. Where does the joy we experience in the Lord come from? Where does the joy in the Lord that we experience come from? It comes through his peace. We get his joy only through his peace. When his peace, we recognize the joy follows. The peace that surpasses all understanding, that is. It's a direct confirmation, actually, the joy of his peace. It's a confirmation that you have God's peace when you feel his joy. Through his mercy and grace, the joy we feel confirms his peace in our relationship with him. In a hideous world we live right now, with all of its troubles and all of its contempt for us as Christians, it is utmost important to contemplate, and a word that I use a lot is practice. Contemplate, but practice some of the most simple aspects of our Christian walk to assure our continued walk, seeking his will and ways. In doing so, he confirms to us what his will actually is in our lives. As a Christian, if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, then you're not experiencing his peace either. And if not, you're probably seeking the Lord's direction with the wrong motives. The Apostle Paul, for me, shouts out joy the best and covers the subject better than any other in the New Testament. Do you experience the joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding? In previous chapters, open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're actually going to look at Philippians 3 verse 1 for today. In previous chapters, Paul gives a prayer of thanksgiving in Philippians 1. He says his afflictions exalt the Lord. He tells us about that. He gives an exhortation to humility and then examples. But now in chapter 3, he gives us a warning. A warning against confidence, overconfidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. So he comes to a point now in Philippians where he turns it around, and now he gives a warning. Finally, he says, brethren, finally, some say he's starting another thought, but in reality, he's actually emphasizing his main theme throughout the epistle, and that's how to rejoice in the Lord. He's a practical man, Paul is. He's a practical man. He speaks on the ways the Philippians could be robbed of their joy. And at this point, Paul has already spoken, dealt with his imprisonment and abuse. And some even say he may have even been depressed. Although he should have been depressed. I know I probably would have been if I was in his situation. But he was not. He says, you need not worry about me, because to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. So rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Paul, over and over, no matter what they were dealing with false teachers, jealousy, envy, persecution. They were to maintain their joy. He speaks of his absence from them and says he has no need to feel rejected or troubled because it is God doing the work and not himself. To will and do of his good pleasure. All the while, Paul shows them various ways to maintain their joy. Then, in Philippians 3:1, he finally comes to his point. Finally, for the rest of you, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now that we have dealt with all these matters, let us continue the big picture, the big thing. It's to rejoice. A continuation and reminder of his central main theme. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. It is an exhortation, a command. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We're going to look at three main points here, because the joy is what we want to concentrate on. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Why should we rejoice in the Lord? And how can we rejoice in the Lord and achieve that? Our tendency is to figure we can conjure up the rejoicing, make it happen. That we can sit in our own world and figure that rejoicing is just something that's just going to happen. That we can make it happen ourselves. Just suddenly be joyful, rejoice. Yeah, we need to do something. There needs to be an action involved. But what? Joy is not the result of something that happens to us. This is how some get confused. Many of us, even some here today, may be grumblers because they don't experience true Christian joy in Christ. They don't believe they have control over it. They suffer defeat. So what do? With the command, rejoice. There is, in fact, something we can do. But there are dangers also. One danger that arises is trying to produce this state of rejoicing by a direct attack on our emotions. Most will say that rejoicing is happiness. Happiness. It's in the realm of our emotions. If this is true, then we must produce it, and that's wrong. A quick example is like a music leader. I won't use Shelley as the example, but a music leader or any of our other music leaders that like to... I was watching Shelley this morning. If you don't look right, they'll tell you. No, come on, get the smile on, you're joyful. And that there is one of the dangers. Artificial joy. And it's one of the most dangerous things we could do, actually. Okay? It can lead to false teaching and error. We don't realize some of the things that are the dangers that are involved in us trying to do what God has already accomplished. There are lots of ways the enemy can make us feel happy, too. Okay? We're talking about happy, too. The world has drugs, right? Alcohol, by manipulating our circumstances. How about people that grapple in the realm of evil, actually, with sorcery and palm reading, all kinds of different ways that the world will try to trick us, and turn our unhappiness into happiness, but it's all wrong. It's wrong. The whole idea is never to do anything directly to our emotions to achieve a false sense of rejoicing in the Lord. Also, that's artificial joy. There's another joy. It's called mechanical. Mechanical joy. Many Christians believe we must be happier than the world. We have to be happier than worldly people, so they adopt a mindset and put on an act of happiness and joy. This is wrong. This is wrong. An impression is not true joy. We don't always feel that it's just great to be Christians, do we? It's not always feeling great. But that's our fault. It's never God's. This joy is only skin deep. These are people that are actually the most depressing to be around, because they're actually being robbed of their true joy and don't even realize it. People who are experiencing true rejoicing stand out. They stand out. You can feel their joy. God makes you long for it and want it because of their example. They're not known as being negative, complaining, or whiny. Instead, they're uplifting and draw others in to want to know what that joy actually is. So as we've seen, artificial joy and mechanical joy. And it's very hard to imagine that Paul could have ever been like that or taught anything to be like that. He knew a joy greater than others in this world may ever be privileged to know. So why should we rejoice? Why should we rejoice? The simple answer, we're commanded to. I always lose sight of that fact, that we're actually commanded to. It's also a credit to God's own plan, Ephesians 3:10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Well, salvation, the gospel, the church, his handiwork, all being watched by angels above. What witness for God actually is a Christian without the joy? How about a miserable one? What a witness to salvation is a Christian who's apologizing for their faith? Yeah. Does it manifold the wisdom of God? Rejoice for God's sake. Manifold his wisdom, his glory and holiness, and overcome tribulation by it. Obviously, also, for the sake of others, for the church, for Christ's sake, we must show joy to the world so they recognize it and long for it. So they can say, no matter what he or she is going through, they're always filled with joy. Did you know true rejoicing in the Lord is our greatest safeguard against most of the dangers that confront us? It's our strength. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Christian who truly rejoices suffers less effect, for certain, from the world than those who do not. That's a simple fact. So a way to live the Christian life smoothly, freely, is to be right at our foundation. It's our safeguard against false teaching. Paul said, if he were preaching on his own, the attacks would be very hurtful. But thanks be to God, I do not preach for my own sake, but for his reputation. I do it for his sake. So that they are trying to hurt me, they are not touching me at all. I rejoice in the Lord, therefore I cannot be attacked at this point. Powerful words from Paul. See? You have to forget yourself. We have to realize that this whole plan has nothing to do with us. It's all about Christ. We're not working for ourselves, we're working for God. We tend to be self-conscious and care for our self-esteem. But Paul in chapter 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we truly do this and lose all we have amassed in this world, what would it matter? You're already regarding yourself as a steward. It's all God's. It's not ours in a personal sense. Another point is that this joy can never fail us. It's literal truth. Whatever else can be possibly based, our joy can possibly be based on success, money, things, our house, car, boat, they're going to leave us. At that point, we're about to leave the world into the afterlife. Physical death will come. The loneliness of death, John spoke about in 1632. John 1632. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone. The Father is with me. Inevitably, we will all experience this. When stripped of all our worldly wealth, our possessions, we'll be left only with one thing. And that's only one thing we'll be left with. The joy. The joy in the Lord. That's the only thing that we'll be left with. Hebrews 13:5 says, you are invulnerable, not vulnerable. They could throw Paul in prison. They could beat him, try to rob him of his character, malign him, and humiliate him. But they could not rob him of his Christian joy. They could not rob him of his Christian joy. So, how do we rejoice in the Lord? How do we do it? With all the things that we deal with on our day-to-day, in our day-to-day lives. How is it done? This being the most practical point of all, it all boils down to what our position is in Christ. Our joy is the product of our concentration on our relationship to a great and holy God in and through the person and relationship to Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of things. At this point in time, with an unhappy artificial world, we as Christians can be a profound witness by showing the true joy, no? The whole point, and we know it, is that we as Christians are the only ones with the ability to exercise true joy. Fact. By doing so, we tell the world that the words that the Lord spoke to his disciples are literally true. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And we are called to show we believe this is true. Paul said in Romans 8:38-39, I am persuaded that neither death nor power, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. This is our position. This is our position, and we are called to it. And it's our privilege, actually, to shock a world with it, to convict a world with it, and bring them to Christ by it. There's no room for a miserable Christian in this world. We must truly rejoice in the Lord for nothing else but what he has done. First, you must control every other source of joy. You have to recognize them. You have to control them. It sounds like a negative proposition, but it is essential. If your joy is based on anything that can be taken away, you have to correct it. As Christians, we're in the world. We're not of it. We're to ride it loosely and all that's in it and what it gives, and never concentrate your enemies upon. Never allow your enemy to get in and create an unsecured foundation. Next is a positive aspect. We need to meditate on him. We need to meditate on him. God, that is. It is impossible to truly rejoice in the Lord without thinking about him. Impossible. His sacrifice for us, his love for us, the cross at Calvary, and all the pain and suffering he endured for us. We need to deliberately turn our eyes from other things to the Lord, to what led to that place. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says it best. Contemplate him. Contemplate him. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. You have to look at him before you can rejoice in him. No. Meditate on what he has done for us. Salvation. His glorious work. It's not an unbelievable thing. Is it not an unbelievable thing how he comes into our lives and changes us? He changes our circumstances. He raises hope and assurance in us. He continues to work in us through the Holy Spirit in us as we even speak. The more we realize that, the more we will rejoice. Then you and I will look forward to the final moment when all the world has to offer is stripped away and all that's left is just one thing. Real joy. When we will see the final culmination of his grand plan, Christ comes, takes out the enemy, and sets up his kingdom where dwells nothing but righteousness. Don't just sit and try to feel that joy through artificial or mechanical stimulus. The way is to meditate upon him and his salvation. It's to see what he has done and is doing. We're all a part of this plan. Do all this and we will truly rejoice, because death will be nothing more than the opening of another door. A door to glory. A door to the presence of the Lord. He will raise us to our feet to smile at the world's troubles, even at death. But rejoice, my brethren, he says, again I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:8, we'll close with. Philippians 4:8 says it best on how to get to the joy. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there is any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what the Lord has for us all. His joy. His joy bubbles out from the peace we feel when we are confirmed by Him to be in His will and doing our best work for Him.